Thank you for downloading this sermon from Christ Church Columbus. For more information about Christ Church, visit our website at www.christchurchcolumbus.com.
Our text this morning is Deuteronomy 27. Do you remember why we're in Deuteronomy? He smiles. You remember why we're in Deuteronomy? If I promised you, I wouldn't ask you to tell me. Do you remember why we're in Deuteronomy? Sometimes people know, they just don't want to say. Okay. I explained it last week, so. This is God's word. It is eternally true. It is the law of the Lord and is good. And blessed is he who meditates on it day and night. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Moses also charged the people on that day that when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or of his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. We're studying Deuteronomy because this is the law that everywhere God says, blessed is he who delights in it. This is what Jesus says he didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. This God who speaks to Moses and through the Levites and through Moses and the elders is your God. And just because we are saved by grace through faith, and lots of particular ceremonies have been fulfilled and therefore no longer direct our time and attention, the law of God is perfect. And there is nothing wrong with the law of God. And when Jesus explains to the men who are going on the Emmaus Road about himself, one of the things he says is, he brings them back to the law. Isn't this what all the law and the prophets are saying, that the Son of Man should suffer and be killed and raised? And so we pay attention to it. And when we hear Paul dealing, wrestling with himself about the law, remember what he says. He says, I concur joyfully in the inner man with the law of God. Yeah. Don't be thrown off by him saying, well, I can't do it. That's the problem that all of us should have. This is the tension that we live in. We admire our God in his righteousness, his holiness. And his law is sweet. I mean, I love these passages we've been in, right? I mean, some of them are a little strange. But isn't it righteous? Right? Don't you delight in it? Right? I mean, don't you want to just find the biggest rock you can and write some Bible on it? You know, and put it up outside your house. I mean, and last night we were watching basketball. I'm not going to tell anything, Isaiah. Grace told me not to give anything away. But so irritating for somebody who's not used to watching TV is like the constant bombarding with buy this and think this and do this. And this is the kind of car you want to drive because this is the kind of professional woman you want to look like. And all this messaging, and it's just killing. And you just want to... My favorite part of the passage is when Moses and the Levitical priests say, be silent. I want silence so that I can be in control of the messaging I'm hearing, right? What's the messaging that he gives? Be silent. Listen. This day, you are God's people. Don't you just want to hear God say that? You are God's people. And where are we? We're on the border. We're about to cross over and inherit the land that flows with milk and honey. And he's going to tell you how to live there. Okay, now. They charged the people, they, Moses and the elders, keep all the commandments which I command you today. Now, on the one hand, if your life depends on it, you're doomed. Right? He doesn't say, Calvin goes at great lengths to bring out the fact that God did not say, inasmuch as you follow this, I will give you a return. You will earn as much as you obey. He doesn't say that. That would crush us. That would have crushed the Israelites. He says, keep all my commandments. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall set up for yourselves large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey. They're going to get into a place, remember, live in houses they didn't build, reap from vineyards that they didn't plant. Reap, you're going to get the fruit of the vineyards that you didn't plant. Reap fields you didn't plant. You are going to have it made because I have given it to you. I kicked out the last tenant. And you are going to move in and get all of the good. They're looking at inheriting great wealth and an easy life. Sort of. I mean, you're going to have to plow your fields, right? You're going to have to maintain what you get But it is a land flowing with milk and honey. But he wants to guard them against complacency. And so he says, remember the God who put you here. And rather than put up a picture of him, because he doesn't do that, we never see a picture of God. And God never, well, but one time, shows us his very image, you know, when he sends Jesus. But how are the Israelites to think about and remember their God? His word. Now, when I went to college, I remember there was a certain priority that I used to have when I would set up my dorm room. You know, first thing you put in your dorm room, first thing that you do, all your luggage and your parents are buried under the clothes and the toiletries and things, and they've, you know, and but the first thing that you do is plug in your stereo. You know, you gotta have your music. You know, I had, this was gonna be my space. And it's going to have the environment. It's going to have the sound. It's going to, this is the first thing that we do. And it's one of the few times my dad just outright made fun of me. You know, oh, great. Well, at least we got our tunes, you know. When God moves his people into his land, the first thing he puts up on the wall is his word. I can tell you how wonderful the law of God is, and how it will direct your steps, how it will drive you to Jesus, how it will be a light to your feet, a lamp to your path, lamp to your feet, and light to your path. I can tell you, you will be greatly served by just beginning every day, by opening the Word and hearing God speak to you through it. I can tell you how it can form your prayers. I can tell you how it can stop you when you are about to go astray, and God will bring to your mind the things that he said. And all these things are true, but I want to tell you this. God loves his word. God loves his word because he loves himself. And these words do guide us. They are given to us for our help and for our salvation. They talk about Jesus, and Jesus is the Word made flesh. But take a clue from your father. The first thing that he wanted put up in his land was his word. Written on stones, not on, you know, papyrus that would rot or paper that could get burnt or lost in some museum. He said, my word, let my word be the first thing that you tend to. And they do this. Now, it's not the very first thing, right? They have to fight some battles. But after the second battle, after they conquer the people of Ai and hang their king up on a tree and wait until nightfall and cut him down, then they put up God's word, and they offer the sacrifice. They fulfill what God says, and it was good. Moses and the elders command the people to keep all the commandments, and you notice what they say, and this is one of those weird times in the Bible where you're, who is talking here? Because they say, I. They charge the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And when preachers tell the truth, when pastors say, this is the word of the Lord, and they say, I tell you this, and they're under the authority of the word, I say to you, they are speaking with the authority of God. Okay, now where I lead you astray, no. But where I'm telling you, God says this, and therefore the consequence is this. It is as though God himself were speaking, and Moses has this authority, and the elders of Israel, is one of the few times in the scriptures we hear from the elders of Israel. The elders speak And they are speaking to the people with the authority of God because they're delivering his word. And the people to hear it as though it comes from the mouth of God himself. There's no other way audibly in this life to hear God's word than to hear somebody deliver it. Or to hear God apply it audibly, but to hear a preacher say it. And Moses and the elders tell the people, keep the commandments. And then they make an altar. One altar. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones. You shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. You shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. This is, again, he's calling them to come together to worship and to rejoice. There's going to be a ceremony. Everybody's going to go there together. He hasn't picked out Jerusalem yet. But where you set these stones up, where the word of God is, there you're going to build an altar and you're going to worship and you're going to, let me say it again, you're going to rejoice because he's done it. You think after Jericho, they were on quite a high, but they sinned. And then they lost a few battles when they tried to go against Ai. And they finally overcame that because they confessed their sins and they destroyed the evildoer. And God gave them victory over Ai. And so fresh off that victory, they went and they rejoiced because now God had established them in the land flowing with milk and honey. They're to rejoice. And they're to rejoice in one spot, on an altar of uncut stone. Why uncut stone? I don't know. And nobody I read knew, except Calvin says, this is probably the best guess. If it's an uncut altar of uncut stone, it'll fall apart. Because that wasn't where God is going to land with his name. And it's going to be later on in Jerusalem. And he didn't want to set up an altar and have that remain forever, and then set up another altar in Jerusalem and have that remain forever, and then people start worshiping separately. So it's an advertisement. Calvin sees this as an advertisement for the unity of the church, the unity of Israel's worship. And you remember what happened? Some other tribes across the Jordan built an altar. You remember this? Remember how that went down? That didn't go down very well. They almost right away, a civil war broke out until they said, but we didn't mean it like that. And they accepted their excuse. But the people of God are to be unified, coming together. Did you notice in that first curse that we read? Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman. If he stopped there, well, yeah, cursed is that person because that's the second commandment. But he adds, sets it up in secret. You know, it's evil to do it. But cursed is the man who does it and hides it because he's cutting himself off from all of God's people and he's locking himself in his own prayer closet and worshiping his own idol. And he's not rejoicing with God's people openly. It's been said and pointed out, the only pictures we have of heaven in the Bible are public worship. And there's one church. And it may grieve us to see all the different denominations and all the different separate little houses of worship as we come here this morning. And in this old sinful world, God has to do Tower of Babel events to tamp down our pride and set us against each other. And in the church, I think he's done that so everybody with a Bible can argue with each other with a Bible. And it keeps us honest. Sometimes it makes us dishonest, but sinful church. Okay. But the desire, the glory, in glory, is the unity of the church. We come together. And it was men who took themselves apart, alone with their Bibles, or walking out in the woods praying. That's how all the cults get started. Somebody's dissatisfied with the church, and so they walk out, and they're praying by themselves in their field or in their woods. And all of a sudden, telling people that Jesus came to North America, or whatever. The unity of the public worship of God. We are to crave that still. Now God tells them, when you cross the Jordan, separate yourselves, sheep and goats. Okay. Now, there was nothing wrong with the tribes that were on Mount Ebal. They were just, probably they were the ones that were going to live near Mount Ebal. The northern tribes were on that mountain, and they were supposed to pronounce the curses. The tribes that were going to live in the south were going to be around on Mount Gerizim, and they were going to say the blessings. And what they say is a list of curses. It isn't enough just to hear that God's word says no, or God's word says love your neighbor as you love yourself, or that God's word says don't commit adultery. He specifically tells them to curse specific sins and crimes so that from their own mouths they can confess their agreement with God's word, that the man is cursed that makes himself an enemy of God. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, by doing all of them. And oftentimes we object to this because we say, well, just one sin. I mean, cursed? That's pretty strong language for somebody who's been adopted and become part of God's people. He says, well, no. Charles Simeon writes this about this, or the reasonableness of God's strictness in condemning people for individual sins. He says, from the nature of sin, we see the reasonableness of God's strictness. Sin dishonors God, takes part with Satan, and unfits for heaven. You know, I mean, the first sin, right? It's eat all this, don't eat that. It sounds to our ears like a light little thing. But Simeon says, are these such light evils that they not only may but must be overlooked? Who do you think you are to talk back to God that way? Is God forced to honor those who dishonor him? You know, God is unjust to treat me that harshly. My sins are just little things. Little things. Will God judge me for those little things? Has not he as much right to be our enemy as we have to be his? If I'm not going to obey him, does he have to bless me if I don't obey him? When he sees us destitute of any love to him, is he bound to renew our hearts that we may be capable of enjoying him? Is he unjust if he leaves us to eat the fruit of our own way? Is it unreasonable that God should vindicate his own honor? Are we at liberty to insult him and he not to punish us? He goes on to say, look, if that were true, God is under a law and we're not. And that's absurd. So think of your little peccadilloes. And God says, I see the thoughts. I see the thoughts. And your thoughts are called to honor me. We are under him. He is not under us. Now, it is used to be the practice, I'm told, in some churches that once a year, about this time, the pastors would read out a declaration of God's wrath against sin that ends with the gospel. And I'm going to read it to you, because it's pretty much just scripture stitched together. And there's great value in that. And as I read this, you're going to hear the scriptures. You're going to hear God. And you're going to hear John the Baptist. You're going to hear the prophets. And you're going to hear the gospel. But they did this to prepare people for judgment, to prepare them to hear the gospel, to prepare them for communion. And the pastor would stand up and he would read out a list of curses borrowed from Deuteronomy 27 and other parts of the scripture. And then he would say, "Now seeing that all they are accursed, as the prophet David beareth witness, who do err and go astray from the commandments of God, let us, remembering the dreadful judgment hanging over our heads and always ready to fall on us, return unto the Lord our God with all contrition and meekness of heart, bewailing and lamenting our sinful life, acknowledging and confessing our offenses, and seeking to be to bring fruit, forth worthy fruits of penance. For now is the axe put to the root of the trees, so that every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He shall pour down rain upon the sinners, snares, fire and brimstone, storm and tempest. This shall be their portion to drink. For lo, the Lord is coming out of his place to visit the wickedness of such as dwell upon the earth. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall be able to endure when he appeareth? His fan is in his hand, and he will purge his floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, and when men shall say, 'Peace,' and all things are safe, then shall sudden destruction come upon them as sorrow cometh upon a woman travailing with child, and they shall not escape. Then shall appear the wrath of God in the day of vengeance, which obstinate sinners, through the stubbornness of their heart, have heaped unto themselves, which despise the goodness, patience, and long-sufferance of God, when he calleth them continually to repentance. Then shall they call upon me, saith the Lord, but I will not hear. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And that because they hated knowledge and received not the fear of the Lord, but abhorred my counsel and despised my correction. Then shall it be too late to knock when the door shall be shut, and too late to cry for mercy when it is the time of justice. O terrible voice of most just judgment, which shall be pronounced upon them, when it shall be said unto them, 'Go ye cursed into the fire everlasting, which is prepared for the devil and his angels.' Therefore, brethren, take we heed while the day of salvation lasteth. For night cometh when no one can work. But let us, while we have the light, believe in the light, and walk as children of the light, that we be not cast into utter darkness, where is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us not abuse the goodness of God, who calleth us mercifully to amendment, and of his endless pity promiseth us forgiveness of that which is past, if with a perfect and true heart we return unto him. For though our sins be red as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. And though they be like purple, yet they shall be made white as wool. Turn ye, saith the Lord, from all your wickedness, and your sin shall not be your destruction. Cast away from you all your ungodliness that ye've done, and make you new hearts and a new spirit. Wherefore will ye die, O ye house of Israel, seeing that I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord. Turn ye then, and ye shall live. Although we have sinned, yet we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, for he was wounded for our offenses and smitten for our wickedness. Let us therefore return to him, who is the merciful receiver of all true penitent sinners, assuring ourselves that he is ready to receive us and most willing to pardon us if we come unto him with faithful repentance, if we will submit ourselves unto him and from henceforth walk in his ways, if we will take his easy yoke and light burden upon us, to follow him in lowliness, patience, and charity, and be ordered by the governance of his Holy Spirit, seeking always his glory and serving him duly in our vocation with thanksgiving. This, if we do, Christ will deliver us from the curse of the law." and from the extreme malediction which shall light upon them that shall be set on the left hand. And he will set us on his right and give us the gracious benediction of his Father, commanding us to take possession of his glorious kingdom, unto which he grants to bring us all for his infinite mercy. Amen. I love that passage. It's the gospel. There's a phrase or two I would sub out, but I'm not wiser than my fathers, so I won't. But listen, when they said, "Be silent, the Lord has taken you for his people," you should be able to read through about his just judgment. And though it make you tremble, because you know what you deserve, makes you hope, because Jesus didn't come for nothing. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for those who were targeted, convicted by these curses in their hearts. And while all of us may say in our inner man we delight in the law of the Lord, what else is there that Paul says? We know the law is spiritual, but I, flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. And where does he end up? Right. He's back and forth. He's back and forth. What I do, what I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, that's what I do. Do you feel that? Who will save me from the body of this death? And what's his answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's conflict in me. And I pray for peace. I pray that the Lord would overcome and that I will overcome. And in Revelation, we read about all of the promises that belong to those who overcome. But we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And we need to grind into our minds and imprint in our minds the law of God so that always we feel that I love the law of God. Why am I not doing it? Why don't I obey? And we find ourselves in our hearts on the Lord's side. And we begin more and more on the outside to grow into what Jesus has bought us for. You have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Calvin says, on this basis we may be of good comfort to serve him when we say, "Surely it is true, Lord, I don't discharge myself of the 100th part of my duty toward you, but no matter what, you will not fail to accept me because you do not respect what I do, but take pleasure in me as your own child." He's trying to find out what hope is there. Well, we've been adopted. And he's given us his Spirit. He's called us his people. You see then how God pardons us and does not regard our faults and imperfections, which are in the service we yield to him, when we serve him of a sincere good will and not hypocritically. Are you sitting down? This is Calvin. This is what Calvin says. When we serve him not hypocritically, he likes all we do and rewards us for it. For since we hear this, let us take pains and receive the bridle into our mouths, as they say, and press on. And even though we are hindered by the vices of our flesh, yet let us force ourselves to go further. And why? because we will not lose our labor. He adopts a people and he knows them through and through. And he tells them to pronounce these curses on themselves. And he knows what they each deserve in their hearts. And he adopts them anyway because he knows what he's going to do in and through them. And when he sends his son to die on the cross for you, he knows what he's getting out of it. But because he loved you before the foundation of the world, he does it. He comes and he rescues us. And so that while we have the love of Christ in us, while he has adopted us, while he has saved us with his own precious blood, we don't fear our faults. We don't fear these curses. We agree with them. And we depend on his mercy. And we keep going. Keep going. The blessings are coming. We'll talk about those next week. But you keep going. He knows what you are and what you deserve. Do you? Thanks be to God. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, he did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sin as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. It's done.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. Please visit us at ChristChurchColumbus.com, where you can find more sermons and other helpful content. Christ Church is a member of Evangel Presbytery. To find out more about this new association of Reformed churches, visit evangelpresbytery.com.